You can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, and let's pray, because we want to bring the Lord in on this. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name again, understanding that though these words are inspired by you, they are the very words you wanted written. We still need the illumination of the Holy Spirit upon our lives to be able to understand this. And Lord, we need to come humbly to the text and let the text say to us what we need to hear and what you're wanting us to hear, Lord. And so we're all ears this morning. Speak to our hearts and help us to apply this correctly once we know, not just information, but application. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 16, looking at verses 1 through 11, and our message is the first five plagues. We'll look at the other two, the seven last plagues. We'll look at those other two next week. But in Revelation chapter 5, I'm taking you back just a bit now to bring us up to speed. But we saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, taking the scroll from the hand of God the Father. And that scroll is the title deed to the earth and contains the judgments of the coming seven-year tribulation period. That scroll was sealed with seven seals. Jesus then began to loose the seals, opening the scroll and releasing those judgments. The first seal was the Antichrist. The second seal was war. The third seal was famine. The fourth seal brought the death of one quarter of the earth's population. The fifth seal were the martyred believers. The sixth seal was cataclysmic upheaval, both in the earth and in its atmosphere. And the seventh seal introduced then the first trumpet judgment. The first trumpet was hail and fire. And remember, that devastated one-third of all plant life. The second trumpet was a meteor-like fireball that fell to the earth, destroying one-third of all the marine life. Third trumpet was a great burning star defiling one-third of the drinking water, the natural water. The fourth trumpet was a dimming of all, or one-third of the earth's natural light. The fifth trumpet was called the first woe. The last three were so bad they're called woes. Released an infestation of locust from the bottomless pit who tormented unbelievers on the earth for a period of 5 months. Remember, it says it was so bad people wanted to die, but they couldn't. The sixth trumpet, which is called the second woe, loosed four wicked angels or demons from the river Euphrates and an army from the east of 200 million horses and horsemen, probably demon-possessed, who killed another one-third of the earth's population. And up to this point, one half of the earth's population have been killed. That's by today's numbers, 3.5 billion people. The blowing of the seventh trumpet, the third woe, occurs at the middle of the seven-year tribulation period and continues throughout the entire last half of the tribulation period, which is called the Great Tribulation. And the blowing of the seventh trumpet brings the seven last plagues upon the earth, and then Jesus Christ will return to this earth to set up his kingdom at the end of that Great Tribulation, and guess who's coming with him? The church, amen? We're coming with him, the Bible tells us. But these seven last plagues complete the wrath of God. God will no longer be angry with man over sin. His plan to redeem man and deal with sin in this age will have been finished. And those who do not repent, if you've been following along in the book of Revelation, after the seal judgments and after the trumpet judgments, it seems that they do not repent even after these seven last plagues. And because they refuse to repent, they have no more opportunity to repent. It's a terrible time for people on this earth. But in chapter 15, you remember that seven angels came out of the temple having the seven last plagues. And one of the four living creatures gave each of the seven angels a golden bowl full of the wrath of God. You see, God's anger at this point, it's overflowing. And he suppressed it so long, and he will not suppress it any longer. And God unleashes his anger against sin on a world that has rejected his Son, Jesus Christ, and his gracious offer of salvation. chapter 15 ended with these words in verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So at that point, no one's in the temple of God in heaven, no one except God himself. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And I don't think there's any question as to whose voice this is. It's God. Very distinctly, we're told at the end of chapter 15 that the only one in the temple is God. And now out of the temple comes this loud voice. What a scene this is. The temple's filled with smoke, speaking of the power and the glory of God. And no one can enter. It's a very private moment for God. And the good news is that these seven last plagues bring an end to all of the devastation and of the tribulation period upon God's earth, as well as God's anger. But the bad news is that a lot of people are going to lose their lives in the process. Don't mistake the patience of God for a lack of concern on his part or of a lack of ability to do something about it. That judgment will come. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. But on the other hand, don't mistake the anger of God at sin and his judgment because of that sin, as though he didn't care about people or what is about to happen to people on the earth. The prophet Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 18:32, God speaking, I have no pleasure, he says, in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Would you please repent? Is God's cry continually. He takes no pleasure in it. And so the judgment flows necessarily from his righteousness and his holiness. Now the seven angels have already received the seven bowls full of the wrath of God, and now God commands them to go and pour out those bowls of wrath upon this earth, and now they carry out his orders. Those words, pour out, in verse 1, means to completely pour those bowls out on the earth. Distribute them all over the earth. They're full of the wrath of God. Interesting that it's the same word that Jesus used when he spoke to the religious leadership of his day, whose forefathers had killed the saints and the prophets. In Matthew 23:35, Jesus said, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on this earth. That's the same word, poured out. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. It's also the same word that Jesus used about his own blood at the Last Supper when he said, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for or poured out upon many for the remission of sins. And so we see Jesus, whose blood was poured out on Calvary, the cross of Calvary for our sins, is the one who controls now the pouring out of the wrath of God on those that rejected him. But let's look at the first bowl, beginning in verse 2, plague number 1. And in each one of these plagues, we're going to see that something major is being attacked. It's like God attacks everything that we depend upon, that we take for granted as human beings. God is going to smash those things to smithereens. And these are judgments on a worldwide scale. The first plague attacks people's health. And you know, today we live in a society that's enamored with health, trying to keep ourselves alive and worried about our appearance. Would you agree? We live in that day. But look what it says in verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out. And whenever we see that poured out, completely poured out, his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore. Foul, ugly, painful, grievous, a running sore, pus leaking out, and it doesn't heal. Came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And at this point in the tribulation, that's the majority of people on the earth. Remember being in high school and you're playing around in the mirror, you know, and you've got that perfect shirt on and you've got your pants on and the right belt and everything, and I got these new Vans tennis shoes, you know. And then you look in the mirror last time and you got this pimple right on your nose. It's just, that's gross. Or one popping out on your forehead. Well, it's not going to be a big deal then because sores and boils are going to be popping out and everyone who's got the mark, and that's a lot of people. But this reminds us of the plagues that came on Egypt. Back in Exodus chapter 9, verse 9, it says it'll become fine dust in the land of Egypt, and it'll cause boils that break out in sores, bleeding ulcers, on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. Then they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses scattered them towards heaven, and they caused boils to break out in sores on both man and beast. And the magicians at that point couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all of the Egyptians. Put them out of commission. But God here makes a distinction now between the unbeliever and those who believe during the tribulation period. Not the church, they're already gone. Just like he did between Egypt and Israel. We talked about, back in chapter 13, the embedded chip and the possibility of that lithium battery. God just says, let's just blow that puppy up, and then, you know, whether it's in your forehead or wrist, you've got this sore, bleeding, oozing ulcer that just doesn't stop. That's going to be ugly. Another possibility is radioactive fallout, which also can be very painful and cause these kinds of sores. But remember, they were warned, don't take the mark. And so this is upon those who willfully rejected that truth. And then look at verse 11 in our chapter. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and their sores, and they would not repent of their deeds. Evidently, these sores don't go away. Can you imagine going to the doctor and, yeah, I've got this sore just broke out, and you look up and he's got one on his forehead, you know? It's a terrible time. Now, the second bowl, verse 3, plague number 2. Attacks a major source of the world's food supply. Talk about getting to people where they live. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every, not just some, every living creature in the sea died. You know, a lot of countries in our world are dependent upon life in the sea for existence. And the experts tell us this will cause a worldwide panic. Now, in the earlier trumpet judgments in the first half of the tribulation, in Revelation 8, we remember the second angel sounded and something like a great burning mountain was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures living in the ocean died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That's in the first half. Now all of it is turned to blood and everything, and it dies. Now, something like this also happened in the Exodus in Egypt. And I love that God has something to point back in the past history to say, you think I can't do this? You think this won't happen? Look back in history. I've already done it once to a smaller degree. But back in Exodus 7:19, there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. You can imagine. Exodus, it was partial. In Revelation, it'll be worldwide. And a result, the world's food supply will be greatly affected. Worldwide starvation will, as though it hasn't been bad enough till then. And then we haven't even talked about the smell yet, but could you imagine all the oceans turning into blood and everything in the oceans dying? Everything coming up on the shore, just rotten, dead sea creatures, fish and whales and plankton and everything. Then the third bowl comes in verses 4 through 7. Plague number 3, an attack on the freshwater supply. Just when you take a moment back and go, we're still okay, we got fresh water. Oh, great. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. The first plague attacks people's health. The second plague attacks the world's food supply. And this one attacks the world's supply of drinking water. Fresh water for drinking. You say, we'll get bottled water. Good luck. It'll not only be expensive then, but extinct. You know, you can only drink so much Pepsi. Amen. Where you get to a place, I want some water. The fresh water is turned into blood. You turn on your faucet at home. Oh, here's more blood. At this point, people on the earth will begin to realize that the world is coming to an end. Something like this has already happened in the first part of the tribulation period. Back in Revelation 11, or 8, 10 and 11. Remember that star called Wormwood? Affected the fresh water, and one-third of it was turned to blood. Here it's much worse. You know, and I don't care what they do to try and keep Lake Tahoe, the clearest lake in America, is going to go bad, okay? Better enjoy it now. And then notice the response of the angels in verses 5 through 7. And I heard the angel of the waters, which means that there's a particular angel assigned over the waters. See, I've been blaming the harbor or the water master up at Lake Tahoe for all the floods we've had over the years, saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be." Why? Because you've judged these things. It's like heaven looks at what God's doing here on the earth and says, "Right on, Lord." Man looks and says, "What do you think you're doing, God? What's wrong with us?" You know, man's always questioning the ways and the hows of God, but the angels don't. They applaud what he's doing. Why? Because they know that what God does is equitable and fair and right. Who are we to question God? How can a thing formed say to that which formed it, "Why are you doing this?" You know, you can't. You know, if God at some point decided he was not going to punish sin and unrighteousness, then he would be just like us, unjust. But he's not. He's God. "For they've shed the blood," look at why, "of the saints and the prophets, and you've given them blood to drink." Wow. "For it is their just due." It's what they deserve. God says they wanted blood. They took the blood of believers, and I'll give them blood to drink. Why? Because they've shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets. And shed, isn't this interesting again, is the same word from verse 1, poured out. They poured out the blood of the saints, then I'm going to pour out to them blood. They won't have anything else to drink. And the angels of God stand back and they say, "Right on, Lord. Just and true are your judgments. Righteous." Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God takes care of those who've been persecuted. We don't have to. Amen? In Isaiah 49, 26, God speaking to the nation of Israel said, "I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as though it were sweet wine." God's bringing his day. And I heard another angel from the altar saying, "Even so." So this angel's agreeing with saying amen to what the other angel said. "Lord God Almighty, just and true are your judgments." So a second altar, this time from the altar of God, echoes the praise of the angel of the waters. Now back in Revelation chapter 6, you remember John saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony. And they're crying out, "How long, Lord, are you going to wait until you avenge our blood upon those on the earth?" Here's the answer. These are those who have become believers during the tribulation period, and because they have become believers, are killed for their faith. They haven't received the mark. The third bowl of wrath is poured out, turning all the fresh water to blood, and then the angel from the altar cries out, "Right on, Lord." Wow. Now the fourth bowl in verses 8 through 9. This is plague number 4. It's an attack on the weather. You know, you think the recent weather's been bad. And you know, more things are coming. You know, fire season started now. As I was driving down the freeway to come to the office this morning to church, I noticed the hills are already on fire. They say it's going to be one of the worst ones we've ever had. But the weather turns. And I just noticed this even last week, the wonderful, beautiful days, and in the afternoon, it's like, what in the world happened here, you know? And you know, the one thing that we can talk to a stranger about, you know, you can be over at the DMV, you have never met this person, you know, you don't know him from Adam, and hey, it's nice outside, isn't it? So one thing we can talk about, now you can't even do that. Gosh. Global warming, the melting of the polar ice caps, only now they're not water, they're blood. No one will be saying, nice day, isn't it? Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him. And it's we're not clear if it's this angel or the sun, to scorch men with fire. And you don't see this in the English text. The men were scorched with great heat, burned with an intense heat beyond recognition. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Can you imagine? Under the fourth trumpet judgment, during the first half of the tribulation, brought a dimming of the sun and the moon and the stars by one third. Remember that? Here, it's on the other direction. It's intensified to the point that it's burning men upon the earth. And this is after all these earthquakes. There's not many places to hide, people. And just in the last 40 or 45 years, we've become aware of the effects of too much sun. I remember we used to lay out, we'd worship the sun. You remember Coppertone? I remember that back from the 50s. Yeah. I like what I saw on a bumper sticker up in Washington years ago. Washingtonians don't tan, they rust. But, you know, and now God says, I'm going to destroy that. And you won't even, you get out in the sun, it's going to be unbelievable. Now, what John may be describing here is a supernova where the star collapses and it's exhaust and hydrogen supply. It's just making a last gasp for life, really, depleting the ozone layer, and then there's no protection. It could be that simple. And of course, God controls all of this. Malachi, the prophet, wrote about this in chapter 4. But behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly will be stubble. And the day is coming, it shall burn them up, says the Lord. They will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Well, I hope you're a believer today. The sun is going to scorch men during a tribulation period, but for those who are believers, the sun, the S-O-N of righteousness, will come to you with healing in his wings. Amen? God has a wonderful plan for believers. Not only in the church age, but during the tribulation. And he's making a difference then between the believer and unbeliever. Notice carefully, the men. Not men in general, but the men. Back in verse 2, a pain and loathful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and had worshipped his image. Again, here God makes a distinction between the believer and the unbeliever, just like he did with the plagues in Egypt, between the Egyptians and Israel. And the purpose then was to demonstrate the power of God. And it's the same thing here. And notice, they blaspheme God who has the power over these plagues. They know where it's coming from. There's no excuse. They know there's a God. Evolution, then, isn't going to have any credentials, believe me. They know there's a God. You know, see, we think if I could just convince them that there's really a God, you know, I can put all the scientific materials together, they're going to believe. No, that's not true. Man is wicked in his heart. And unless God steps in and changes our hearts, we're destined. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's the truth. And in this, with these plagues, we prove the problem that's been with people all along. Not the environment, but the human heart. They blaspheme the one who created them and all things. They refuse to repent and give God the glory that's been due his name. painful, ugly sores upon their bodies, no food supply, no drinking water, everything's turned into blood. They've been scorched by the sun now, and they still refuse to repent and choose rather to bite the hand that feeds them. That's what we have. Continue in a willful rebellion against God, knowing without a doubt that there is a God. You would think that these kind of things would cause people to turn. But just like with Pharaoh, his heart got harder and harder and harder against God, and God was just to do what he did. The problem, people, is the heart of man. He's rebellious. We're in need of salvation. It's time that we realize our problem is us. From childhood, it's not our parents, it's not our spouse, it's not our environment. It's us, and it's every one of us. So plague one was an attack on this world's health. Plague two, an attack on this world's food supply. Plague three, an attack on the world's supply of drinking water. Plague four, an attack on the weather. And now the fifth bowl, verses 10 and 11, an attack on the natural light. This is plague number five. And not just a dark night with clouds block out the sun during the day. We're talking total darkness. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and his kingdom. He's the one ruling the world at the time. The Antichrist became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. Now, if you remember back to the fourth trumpet during the first half of the tribulation period, there was a dimming by one-third of all the natural light, the sun, moon, and the stars. But this now is a total blackout. Oh, this also happened in the plagues in Egypt, but it was local to just the Egyptians. Now here it's the entire Christ-rejecting world, and it seems to be just upon those who are unbelievers, those that are connected to the government and its ways and all of those kind of things and are opposed to God. The darkness was so thick under the plagues in Egypt, it says they could feel it. If you've ever been to those caves, the Oregon caves, I remember them taking us down into those caves, you know, and it was a frightful thing. You know, you're feeling kind of okay about it because you're going down and going down and going down, and there's still lights on, and you know, and there's the rails there, and everybody's looking at each other and whatever else, and they turn the lights off, and it's like you can't even see your hand that close. And he says, "We're just going to sit here for 10 minutes and see if your eyes adjust to it." They don't. It's frightful. After a while, people are going, "Okay, we're done. Let's go," you know. We're told that if a person is subjected to that kind of darkness for just a week, they become insane. God says, "You've rejected the light of the gospel, the light of my son Jesus Christ, then the only other alternative is darkness. Try this on for size." Wow. So terrible that they're gnawing on their own tongues because of the pain. That's what it says about outer darkness. You reject Jesus Christ and ultimately you're going to have outer darkness. And I believe this is another one of those things to try and to get anybody who would repent to repent. It's terrible times. Remember John 3:19? This is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They wanted to continue to do what was wrong. Chewing on their own tongues. And I believe, again, a dimming of one-third of all the natural light was an effort by God to say, "Please, don't take this thing out to its end. You need to repent now." And this darkness at this point is a view of eternity away from God. But the hardness of heart is still there. Joel the prophet in chapter 2, verse 31 says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." terrible time. Back in chapter 9, it says they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And here in Revelation chapter 16, it's even worse than that if possible. For now they not only repent, listen carefully, but they take the next step and blaspheme God. Again, they know that there's a God. There's no doubt. And they know that he's beginning these judgments. Yet they're so caught up in the web of their own sin, entangled by it, that they can't let go of it. They won't let go of it. And you've heard about the monkey that's got his hand in that coconut. They bored a hole in it, filled it full of rice, and he's got his hand so tight around that rice he won't let go of it, and they catch him. And he loses his life because he won't let go of that stupid rice. And that's the way it is with sin. You better let go of it. You better get done with it and get right with Jesus Christ. This is amazing to me that people will continue in their circumstances to rebel against God and all and refuse to accept Jesus Christ. But this humbles me. This should humble all of us. That God has chosen us out of a world full of rebellious people. Every one of us is rebellious. And has said, I've chosen them to be mine and to spend eternity with them. And let's be honest, if we look at our lives, even after being believers for years, it's like we can't say, God, you know, I understand why he chose me. No, every day causes us to know that there's no good reason in us that he chose us. That's the truth. What a reminder to us here of our need for God's grace and power. Apart from God's grace, not a single one of us would be saved. Aren't you thankful for salvation? And here in Revelation 16, we have a people who throughout their lives have refused to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and their hearts are getting harder and harder and harder to the point where they can no longer believe. Have you repented? Have you had a change of mind that brings with it a change in behavior and action, and you've running to the Lord now and not from the Lord? Or have you refused him up to this point, thinking that, you know, if the church is taken out of here, then I'll get right with God? Today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Not if things go down the tubes and get worse, I'll get serious. I remember saying that before I got saved. I knew there was a day I needed to get saved, that I couldn't go on like this. And in my stupidity, I waited till I was nearly 28 years old. Here's something else to think about. It dawned on me as I was looking at this. Inasmuch as we are closer than ever to the rapture of the church, to the point of time in history when God is going to take the church out of here, these people in Revelation 16, are you ready for this? They're here now. The ones we're talking about here, they're going to be chewing on their tongues because of pain. They're alive today, probably. More than likely. I don't want anybody I know to be in that condition, do you? We need to repent and we need to tell others to do the same thing. To turn to God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it's in a moment like this when we understand what's coming that our salvation becomes even more sweet to us, Lord. We're so thankful that you granted us a godly sorrow to repent of our sins, to turn to Jesus Christ. One day it became clear. And now, Lord, we're asking that you would do that for anyone here who's not repented of their sin. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that if the church was taken out right now, you'd go to be with the church, with Jesus in heaven. You've never repented of your sins. You've never come to grips with your own need for salvation. First of all, you need to recognize that you are a sinner. You need to realize that there's only one means of salvation. That's Jesus Christ. And then you need to receive Jesus. You have to make a move towards him. He's done everything that he could. But you have to receive it. Otherwise, you're rejecting it. If that's you this morning, you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you lift up your hand? I want to pray for you. Please, don't go the wrong way. There's only one way. He's already proved his love for us by dying in our behalf. Anyone at all? Don't leave this to chance. Please. Praise God. Sometimes we're not sure. We've not been where we need to be. Anybody else? Praise God. God is so faithful. God is so faithful. Lord, for these who have lifted up their hands, would you, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon them? You said if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anyone else before we say amen? There's another, a third one. Praise God. Praise God. He's so wonderful. And you know, we all know that hand that doesn't, you know, that's just your desire to give in to what God's doing, to say, to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us this opportunity once again, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you've never turned anyone away who has come to you. And we thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.